Open this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. How many Bibles I have out there? I'm going to see. How old is your Bible? Whoa, songbooks don't count. You can't do that. It's a delight to be with you. I've heard of this church for a long time. I appreciate your work in missions and planting churches. That's a wonderful idea. I think having the banquet last night prior to our seminar is a great choice, wonderful choice. And I'm going to encourage other churches to do the same as we do seminars across the country. Philippians chapter 3. And also it's been good to see some of my ex-students and some of my, was it Susan, is that right?
Sharon.
She was back in my class back in 19, none of your business. That's what she just said. Good to see John Edwards. I was able to express to him my appreciation and love for his work in ministry down through the years and various others. I'm in Philippians chapter 3. I believe this text reveals to us the mindset of Paul as much as any text you want to read in your Bible. He gave his background, his pedigree. But verse 7 he says, but whatever was profit or my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may be gained and may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Watch the next verse. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, I'll tell you what I want more than anything else in this world, is I want to know Christ. I want to have an intimate, close, endearing relationship with Him. When Paul said, I want to know Christ, he was not saying, I want to know about the facts of Jesus Christ. He says, I want to know Him. I want to have an intimate, close relationship with Him more than I want anything else in this world. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe the thing that drove Paul to do what he did, his mission work, whatever it did, was this right here. He had a thirst. He had a drive. He had a focus on Jesus Christ. And he says, that's what I want. I want to share in His sufferings. I want to be involved in Him. I ask you today, what do you want? What do you want more than anything else in this world? You want riches, you want fame, you want recognition, you want significance, you want security. I would commend you to what Paul said, I want to know Christ. We crisscrossed this country, been in 370 churches in 43 states. Sometimes people ask me, well, what's going on? What are the problems? I think we're facing a lot of problems and a lot of challenges today. Folks, we live in a wicked world. We are confronted with secularism, humanism, existentialism. We're confronted with about everything you can imagine. We're living in an addictive society. Addictions to drugs, alcohol, pornography, sexual addictions are permeating our country. And we're challenged with those every day. And if you don't think that they have effect on the church, your head is in the sand someplace, folks. Because it's there. We have challenges from within and without. We have churches, well, what should we do? Should we change our worship service? Should we have an overhead? Should we have a plastic pulpit? Should we have new songs, old songs? What's the role of women? How's our worship be done? And all these other things that people want to discuss. And I'm telling you that the need that the churches of Christ are facing today is the decision on whether or not we're going to be like Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the issue. That's really the issue. For Paul, Christ was an all-consuming idea. That's why he can say in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because that's what I want more than anything else in this world. There are only two things in my Bible that tells me that I have to do every day. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says that I'm to encourage one another daily. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, that I am to deny myself, take up my cross, or take up his cross and follow him daily. The only two things I have to do every day, according to this book, is encourage and carry my cross. This is what we're going to have to decide to do. Are we going to build it around Jesus Christ? Are we going to have a mindset? Are we going to have an outlook that's like Jesus Christ? The struggle I believe that we're facing many times is whether or not we're going to grow up and decide we want to be like Jesus Christ. What's Christianity to you? Is it finding yourself in a building at 8:15 doing five acts of service and going out the door and forgetting about everything else? If that's Christianity, I'm telling you, deliver me from it. That's not where it is. That's not what it's all about. I talk to people and say, well, I've been a Christian for 50 years. My question, if that's true, how has it changed your perspective? How has it changed how you look at others? How you look at God? How you look at your fellow man? How you look at your marriage? And finally, it dawned on me that instead of being Christian 50 years, people have been Christians only 1 year 50 times. Because nothing seemingly has taken place and has happened. Because the Christianity is changes the whole lens through which we see our world. And we decide really what's important and what's issue is really the thing that we need to be concerned about more than anything else. Paul was obsessed with it. He says, I'm in travail till Christ be formed in you, Galatians 4 and verse 16. He said, we make it our purpose, our goal is to please him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. The whole idea of what Christianity is all about is Romans 8 and verse 29, that we're conformed to his image. In 1978, I took an honest inventory of my life. And in spite of doing a lot of good things, I felt there was something missing in my life. And for whatever reason, I turned to the book of Mark. And I began reading and I took a journey. And I would commend the journey to you today. I picked up the book of Mark and said, I'll be what I read. I'll love what he loved, hate what he hated, do what he did, see what he saw, feel what he felt. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll testify to you, it was a major turnaround and change in my life. Sometimes people ask me, why do you do what you do? Two things. Number one, Jesus is Lord and the Bible is the Word of God. Non-negotiables. I challenge your thinking today. How bad do you want to know Christ? For whatever reason, I looked at your attendance figures. According to what I read in the bulletin, over 200 people in this church that come on Sunday morning don't even stay for Bible class. How bad do you really want to know Christ? What are you willing to do? Knowing Christ made the difference in Paul's life. When he wrote the book of Philippians, he was in prison. You say, well, yes, but he got out. Well, he didn't know he was going to get out. He hadn't either read the book or seen the movie, so how he's going to figure it out. But he says, even though I'm in prison, Jesus Christ makes the difference. What difference did knowing Christ produce for Paul? Number one, it gave him the rejoicing of his life. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, beginning verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." He said, "I want to tell you that even being in prison is not all that bad. Let me tell you what happened. Because of my chains, most of the brothers of the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Because I've been in prison, I'm okay and has encouraged others." And what's very interesting is he closes the book. Look at chapter 4 and verse 22. "All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." How did the saints get in Caesar's household? Is there a possibility that because of Paul's imprisonment, he was able to teach others about Jesus Christ? It's a good possibility. So Paul says, even in spite of my chains, in spite of what's happened to me, I have found something to be good. Folks, there are going to be some things happen in our lives that are not good. Not good at all. But you see, that's life. In my book, Beyond the Storm, I quoted my first wife when she said, "If bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, we'd be good for the wrong reasons." Paul says, because I know Christ, even though things in my life are not turning out exactly like I'd want them to turn out, I'm going to rejoice. And then Paul says, I'm going to rejoice not only in spite of my chains, but in spite of my critics. Look, beginning in verse 15. "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice." Paul had critics. Did you realize that most of the criticism that Paul had when you read the Bible came from within the church, not from without? There is no way you can ever do anything that's worthwhile without somebody not liking it. And you've got to come to grips with that. It just happens, just the way people are. I preached in New Orleans, Louisiana, Gretna, Louisiana, while I was going to seminary. Preached for the church. Had a great work with them. And one day I went into the building and I looked on the bulletin back there and I saw an article thumbtacked to the bulletin board that I had never noticed. I read the article. And it really dealt with something that I had preached a few Sundays ago, but the article didn't agree with what I said. And I said, I wonder how that article got up there. So I just took it down. About a month later, I was going through the building again and went to buy the bulletin board. There's another article, thumbtacked to the bulletin board. I read it, and it dealt with something I had preached the previous Sunday, and it didn't agree with what I said. I said, huh, I wonder how that got up there. I finally figured out, after about two articles, there is somebody in this church that's upset with me. And I thought, I wonder who in the world it is. And I had no idea. Now, what I did for the next few Sundays is I preached, I watched the audience like I watch you. And I thought, well, maybe I can watch the audience and figure out who this person is. And did you know I did? I got to watch one brother, and he was sitting there during the sermon like this. I watched him next Sunday, and he was like this. And I thought, you know, that he's a suspect. So I got my two elders together, and we made an appointment and go over to this man's house, and I sat down, and I said, I want to ask you something. Are you the person who's been putting those articles on the bulletin board? He said, yes. I said, apparently you're upset with something I've been preaching. He said, I am. I said, well, let's discuss it. So we talked about it. And I said, why didn't you come to me with this before? I remember this man's answer forever. He said, I don't cast my pearls before swine. Now, you don't have to be real smart to figure out who the pig in this story is. But you see, instead of coming to me, he wanted to go some other place. We're going to have critics. There's no way you can ever do a good work that somehow, somebody, somewhere is going to object to it. I remember we did a seminar for a church, and for whatever reason, they said we couldn't do it in the auditorium. I said, okay, where are we going to do it? They said, the fellowship room. I said, well, why can't we do it in the auditorium? He said, well, the two or three families objected to you do it in the auditorium. I said, okay. I said, we'll do it in the fellowship hall. Seats are not as good. PA system's not as good. But we'll do it there. So we did it there. After the seminar was over, I asked the preacher, I said, how many families objected to that? He's about two or three. I said, did they come to the seminar when it was in the fellowship hall? And they said, no. My question is, why'd you listen to them? Why did you listen? We're going to have to deal from time to time with critics. But if we allow critics to determine what we're going to do, right or wrong, folks, a lot of good stuff will never be done. Knowing Christ for Paul produced the rejoicing of his life. Secondly, it produced the example of his life. Go to chapter 2. If you read the book of Philippians carefully, you are impressed with the idea that Paul does not deal with any monumental problems as he dealt with in Colossians and Galatians and various other books. But there was a problem, and that is these people were acting in a selfish way. Come down to verse 3 of chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Since he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition, what's the implication? The implication that that's what was going on. You had people not on the same page. In chapter 4, he mentions two Christian sisters, Euodia and Syntyche, and are not getting along in the Lord. Can you imagine two women in the church not getting along? Unheard of, right? So what does he do? He says, each of you, verse 4, chapter 2, should not look only on your own interests, but the interests of others. And your attitude, watch verse 5. Your attitude, your mindset, should be the same of Christ Jesus. He said, let me tell you what will solve your problem here. Let me tell you your problem of this. You need to have the mindset of Jesus Christ. And if you have the mindset of Jesus Christ, then that's going to solve the problem of selfishness. It's going to solve the problem of doing things for your own interest. I ask you today, what would the mind of Christ, what problem would it solve in your life? What problem would it solve in your marriage, in your family, in this church, if everybody says, I'm going to have the mind of Jesus Christ? I'm going to have His outlook. And the amazing thing, he launches into probably what was an early Christian hymn, who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and took on the nature of a servant. One of the amazing things about Jesus is that he took on the nature of a servant. He taught the importance of servanthood and he lived it. He washed all the disciples' feet, including Judas. Now think about that one. Several years ago, a preacher called me and said, I want to take you out to breakfast and I'm going to pay for it. Let me warn you in advance. Anytime the preacher calls you and says he's going to take you to breakfast because he's going to pay for it, you're in trouble. Took me out to breakfast and he said, looked at me and he said, Jerry, is there somebody in your life whose feet you would not wash? I thought about that. I thought about two or three right away I'd like to take a steel brush to. Jesus came in the form of a servant. Because of our work in our ministry, we deal with marriages that are in trouble. If this audience is like any other audience that we speak to, there are marriages in trouble in this room right now. Oh, you're pretending there's not. You talk and laugh and shake hands with people and go out the door and get in a car, but you know that front door closes. There's something wrong in that home. You know the number one problem we work with troubled marriages is that Jesus Christ does not have a primary place. When Jesus Christ is the focal point of a marriage and you have two people going toward that focal point, what has to happen to them? They have to get closer together. We're in a counseling situation dealing with some very difficult problems, and I'll just raise the question of the couple, what does Jesus Christ have to do with this? And they look at me as if I've fallen out of a tree someplace. That's why I tell our young people, and I will continue to tell our young people, don't you even think about marrying somebody that Jesus Christ is not the heart, core, and center of his or her life. You make that choice, you'll be in a spiritual mismatch the rest of your life. And I don't say that to hurt anybody who made that choice. I say that for the sake of our young people, folks, and I will not stop. Why? Because we have to deal with it all the time. We're counseling with a couple, and I said, okay, you're planning to get married. I said, why are you going to get married? We're in love. I'll say, good. Young people, I'm going to say something. Don't you ever forget it. There are a lot of people you can love you have no business marrying. And a lot of times our young people have not caught that. I don't care how pretty they are, how intelligent they are, how gregarious they are, how charismatic they are. You make sure that that person you choose for life has the mind of Jesus Christ. How in the world, I'm honest folks, how in the world could you even contemplate giving your life to a person who doesn't have the same mind of Christ? I don't understand it. Unless Jesus Christ is not all that important to you. You see, the struggle we're facing today is we got people who are religious, but they're not spiritual. Oh, they go to church all right. They'll bounce in and shake the hand of the preachers, talk to the elders, get out and get in their car, and that's it. The spiritual person says, Jesus Christ is the dynamic that runs my life, and he's the one who makes the difference. What's the issue facing the church today? Of whether or not we're going to have the mind of Christ. Whether or not we're going to follow him. Or we're just going to go through some kind of semblance of religion. And it really never make a difference in your life. That's my challenge. You say, well, Jerry, that's pretty challenging. You said a few things today and sort of upset me. Only thing I can say is upset me before it upset you. But I ask you, is this in the book? We call our religious neighbors back to do what the Bible says and the way the Bible says to do it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm calling the Church of Christ today to decide whether or not they're going to follow Jesus and they're going to imitate his life. They're going to have his values and his purpose and his direction. You say, Jerry, I see it now. My focus is out of whack. My focus has not been on him. He's not the son that I'm following. This church, I love about it in many ways, is they're interested in people. They're people-centered, not paper-centered. God bless you for that. This church is interested in helping people. If you need to be helped today, if you have a problem, you have a struggle, you have something that you need to get right with God, that we can help you and assist you with, we would urge you to come now as we stand and sing.